Well, it is indeed an honor to be here, and appreciate the good presence of the Lord that we've felt so far, and just the rich sense of His Spirit. I can tell you today that there's a lot of people looking for what you have right here. There's a true sense of peace, a true sense of belonging, a true sense of family. And so we are just excited and rejoicing with you. Brother McGuire has already made some kind comments. I don't want to just seem like I'm exchanging roses with them, but they have certainly redefined a friend in need as a friend indeed. And they have redefined that for us in the last several days, opening their home. And they too are easy to be around. We're rejoicing with you in your new facility. We've been following this process along, and we're just excited about what the Lord is doing at Grace Point. And I'm excited about what not just today holds, but what your future holds. And we appreciate that very, very much. Great music and worship, and it's just real. There's nothing here that's a facade. And people need that. They really need that. Appreciate the word that we heard this morning, Brother Jared. Certainly touched our heart, and I appreciate it. I enjoy hearing people speak that have content, something to go home with, think about, and that's certainly what we enjoyed today. Amen. I'm going to ask you, I guess I should ask you to turn to your neighbor. I guess that would be that's what I learned this morning. That's what we interject right here, turn to your neighbor. I'm going to ask you to join me, if you will, in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 26. And I'm going to be sharing several scriptures with you today. But I did not obviously come to Lakeland with a plan to preach here today. But when Brother McGuire asked me about speaking this morning, just on the heels of that invitation, the Lord just dropped something in my heart. And so I truly feel that this is a God-ordained moment, as your pastor said, that has brought us here to this time. And so I'm just going to ask you, the audience here today, would you let God speak something into your heart? I believe that He wants to say something to all of us this morning. 2 Chronicles 26 and 1, then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of Amaziah. And he built Eloth and restored it to Judah. After that, the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was also was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. This morning, for the next few moments, I want to speak to you from this subject, generation to generation. Generation to generation. And I hope with the help of the Lord, that will make sense before we leave here today, because we bear a tremendous responsibility. One that is my prayer today, that before we walk away from this place, that what I'm going to be preaching about is going to gnaw into our spirit and help us to realize I bear a responsibility. We did show up today. That's a wonderful thing, but we got to do more than show up. We've got to let this thing dig into our heart. Amen. May the Lord bless you, and you can be seated in the fear of the Lord. As we begin to read about this young man that God so apparently had his hand on, we see nothing but great things for he and his future. It seems like he's doing everything right. According to one of the verses here in verse number 6 or 7, he says that God helped him in his war. In verse 6, he talks about warring against the Philistines. And then the following verse is to how God helped him in that battle. Verse 8 says that the Ammonites gave gifts to him, and his name spread abroad, even, the scripture says, even into the entering in of Egypt. That's an interesting phrase, because it's not just tossed out there for our consideration, but it means that this was some way to describe the depth and the breadth of Uzziah's influence. He was not just a man that had a small measure of influence, but his name was spread far and wide. As you continue reading, you see about this man and the host of things that he had tangibly in his life, literal things. And if you read those scriptures, for the sake of time, I will spare you that. But he was a man valiant in war. He was a very cunning and crafty man. The verse goes on to say that his name was spread far and abroad, for he was marvelously helped until he was strong. It would be a wonderful thing if we could just freeze the frame right here. If we could just hit the pause button and just stop his life at this very moment. How wonderful that would be. But the opening words of verse number 16 reveal to us a shift in the mindset and in the leadership of this man. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 26 and 16, when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God. And then the scripture gives us the weight and the measure of his transgression. And he went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Now that's a phrase that really should strike fear at the very core of our heart. That the scripture says that he transgressed against the Lord his God. He didn't just get cross-threaded with his next door neighbor, but he's in trouble with God. Amen. The nature of this transgression is found in the last portion of this verse, in that he went to the temple of the Lord and burned incense upon the altar of incense. Now the weight of this transgression is this, is that Uzziah was the king and not the priest. And those are very, very different roles, certainly different in the eyes of the Lord. Because God had ordained that the priest should go and burn the incense and make the sacrifices. And yet, somehow Uzziah got so lifted up and intoxicated, perhaps, on the praises of people around him that he thought, it will just be okay if I go in here and touch these sacred vessels. But that's not how God was going to look at this at all. And so to be sure, we serve a God of compassion and mercy. And I've noted through the years so many times God's mercy in my own life. And certainly as a pastor, I have watched the hand of God's mercy in the lives of other people. And so when we find someone that has just run aground or their life is shipwrecked, there's one thing we can be sure of. That did not happen without God first extending some measure of mercy. And sometimes it seems like that mercy is almost limitless. We think about the scripture that follows in chapter 26, verses 17 and 18. The Bible says, and Azariah the priest went in after him with 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but unto the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense, to go out into the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. And so this mercy that I'm talking about today was found in the package of not just one voice, but 81 priests that came in. 81 voices that came in. That would be a wonderful choir to come in to say, you can't do this. This is not one person that just kind of vaguely suggested you may be out of line here. But God extended mercy times 81 to Uzziah. And so he ignored that. I think it's a turning point here in his spirit. We can see that is manifest in his heart. So how did Uzziah respond in the presence of these voices that were saying, you need to turn? Now, I know today it would be a little bit hard for us to fathom 81 people coming to us in mass, 81 people walking into our home or into our life. But if I could just pull this into a 21st century setting, I wonder how many times we hear songs and messages and teaching and preaching that is God's mercy extended to us again and again and again. And if we're not careful in how we respond to God's mercy, I really appreciate what our pastor said this morning. It just because we may be through one formal part of the service doesn't mean that's our last opportunity to pray or our last opportunity to be healed or for God to do something miraculous in our life. I wonder today how many times we've heard God's voice speak to us. It was packaged differently. It may have been a word where a phrase of that song was more underlined than it had ever been before. And it was God's way of knocking at our heart and reminding us that I am the Lord your God. Amen. I am the Lord your God. But the Bible says that in the face of all of this mercy, that Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, I'm in the book now, in verse number 19, while he was wroth with the priest, that leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from behind, beside rather, the incense altar. And so here is a man that in the face of those that were rebuking him, so to speak, and saying, you can't do this, instead of being humbled by that word and that power of compassion, he was mad in his heart. And the Bible is pretty descriptive here that while he was mad, with a censer in his hand, with the intention of his heart still bent toward doing what he wanted to do, that leprosy rose up in his forehead. Because of his sin, he was banished to a leper colony, and Jotham, Uzziah's son, was appointed over the king's house, judging all the people of the land. The very next verse tells us that Uzziah passed away, or as the scripture puts it, slept with his fathers. In the 27th chapter of the book of 2 Chronicles, it opens with Jotham sitting on his father's throne, and he reigned there for 16 years. And as you begin to read this next chapter of this story life, we find an interesting statement that is made about the life of Jotham in chapter 27, verse 2. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah did. Howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord, and the people did yet corruptly. Jotham is doing everything right. He's doing everything that he knows to do to follow the good of his father and yet avoid the error of his father's folly. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Uzziah did. The scripture goes on to even reiterate how that he didn't make the same mistakes that his father made. Howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord. He didn't violate that to go in and to do as he pleased. Apparently, when he saw what happened to his father, it helped him to keep his own heart in check, to realize, I can do this, but I can't do that. Amen. His accomplishments are listed in verses 4 and verses 5. And the Bible talks about that he built cities in the mountains of Judah in the forest. He built castles and towers. The scripture goes on to say that he fought also with the king of the Ammonites and prevailed against them. Or in other words, he defeated the enemy. And then according to verses 6 and 7, we have them for our consideration. So Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all his wars and his ways, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. Now, I've been speaking this morning up to this point from the book of Chronicles. First and Second Chronicles, as many of you know, are history books. And history is very, very important. I didn't think that when I was in high school, but I later found out that history is pretty important. It's pretty important to realize where you've come from. And so the book of 1 and 2 Kings, and of course in the book of 1 and 2 Chronicles, read about one generation of kings after another. And as you read, you will find this common thread, sad commentary running out throughout these verses. You will read about one king and then another king, and they all seem to vacillate between two statements. Statements that seem to serve as a footnote or an epitaph, if you please, about their life and about their leadership. You're going to read about a certain king, and then it will all be followed by this, and they did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. That was the statement of their life, the end note, the footnote, the epitaph, and they did right in the sight of the Lord. Amen. Then the statement of another king and another leader will invariably follow, and they did evil in the sight of the Lord. And so we see this vacillation up and down between good and evil. In fact, from Jotham, the 11th king of Judah, to Zedekiah, the 20th and the last king of Judah, only Jotham, Hezekiah, and Josiah could be called good kings. It was up and it was down. It was good and it was bad. All of this, out of 10 kings, there were only 3 that is noted that they did right in the sight of the Lord. Now, I want to somehow, if I can now, with the help of the Lord, just bring this to today and bring this to Cross Point Church today. Amen. We somehow think in our minds that once one generation gets a hold of this apostolic message in their heart, that it will just automatically be passed down to another generation. But I want to tell you today, nothing could be further from the truth. Every generation must get this for themselves. Amen. I am so thankful for the men and the women that have gone on before me and the tremendous shoulders that we stand upon tonight or today. We're not here by accident. This is not some random thought that has brought us to this very longitude and latitude today, both literally and spiritually. But we're here because someone with great intention has taken us by the hand, and they have led us to where we are. Amen. I have watched through the years God-fearing men and women who love the Lord with all of their heart, and they gave so much of themselves, not just to a local church, but to the actual cause of the kingdom and its purpose. I've watched God-fearing men and women that had that kind of tenacity and walk with God that did not have one family member that followed in their step. This is just one more reason, why we must be praying for our Sunday school departments and our children's ministry and student ministries, because these are not just glorified daycares. These are not just places to stick our children while we enjoy church. But someone is breaking this message off in bite-sized pieces. Amen. They are teaching it to them. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Amen. The scripture is so specific in Deuteronomy that says you need to talk about this not just once or twice a year, but you need to talk about this when you lay down at night. You need to talk about this when you rise up in the morning and when you're walking by the way. Why? Because we have got to make sure that from generation to generation, it doesn't matter how much God is moving here today. It will matter little in the big picture of what God is doing here on this August Sunday morning if 5 years from now we don't even represent what is here today. We've got to make sure that they know more than just the lyric of the song or how to clap their hands on time. But somewhere in the heart of another generation behind us, we must make sure that this message is clear and concise, and it is nailed down and forever settled. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Amen. We're going to give everything that we have to this kingdom's cause. We're going to get it planted in our heart. I got to make sure that this generation is preserved from generation to generation. I've often said that our methods change, and that's necessary because our generation, the world around us, changes. And so what was effective in the 30s or the 40s or the 50s is not as effective today as far as some methods. And that's not to sound fickle or carnal, but it's really to be wise and to be honest. In 2 Chronicles 12 and 32, the Bible talks about the sons of Issachar, or the children of Issachar. And there's something about them that is underlined and denoted in their life. The Bible says that they were men which had an understanding of their time. And so if there was ever a day that we need men and women that have an understanding of the time, it is here and now. And so we must find what is effective, and we must work that as hard as we can. We need not only to understand the times, but we'll also have to be resilient enough in our heart to be able to change. Amen. To withstand the changing tide around us. There are some things that we do that are just, in part, they are just tradition. And there's nothing wrong with tradition, and not at all. Some of the things that we do are, it's a part of our culture. That's just who we are, and that's what we do. And there's nothing wrong with that, but we've got to keep that in balance. And that has nothing to do with how God looks down upon us. Not at all. There's some things that we could change and it would have no bearing on how the Lord views us. And so if you have your midweek service on Wednesday night and now you're going to change it to Thursday night, well, I don't think the Lord is going to look through a different lens and feel real disappointed in us. That's not going to matter at all in the grand scheme of things. We go to different churches and sometimes they start at one time, start at another time. We start at 10 at our church and because that's how we're supposed to do it, of course. And then you start at 11, so we started at 11 today, and I prayed a real hard prayer for you guys, and maybe that it'll all be all right. Some start at 12, or maybe 1, or some 2. We have a daughter work that starts her service at 3 o'clock. And so those are not things that matter in the grand scheme of things. God isn't worried about us doing those things. But there are some absolutes. There are some anchor points. We can't move that. We can't change that, because you see, this has what is what brought us to where we are today. These are foundational, and these are things that matter, and these are the things that we've got to be all about protecting. Amen. If we're not careful, no matter who or what has gone before us, we'll have little or no effect on our lives today. Amen. I have got to get this for myself. Amen. I've spent a little time laying a foundation this morning. Not going to preach long, but I can just tell you that in summary, let me go back over. We have got to get a hold of this message. I've got to get this in my heart. I want to know the proper method of baptism. Amen. I've got to have the blood of Jesus Christ applied to my life. I need His name, the authority of that name. I need to know, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. I got to translate that, not just in this generation, not just to me, but I've got to get that in a generation that's following me. Jotham followed his father. His father died as a leper. Amen. That had forgotten everything that the Lord had done for him. Yet he did that with that was in his Jotham did everything with that was within his power to do right while he reigned. Despite all of his good, despite everything that he did right, he would give birth to a son that would follow him to the throne by the name of Ahaz. Ahaz, the son of Jotham, was a good king. Ahaz was the father of Hezekiah, who was an even better king. However, himself was not a godly man, wasn't even a good man. Instead of discovering and doing the will of God, Ahaz imitated the wicked kings of Israel and even pagan practices of Assyria, according to 2 Kings 16. He proved to be nothing more than a compromiser to his own destruction. When he came under attack by those that God had sent to war with him, Ahaz sent word back to the king of Assyria to come and help him. Come and help him. Now I want you to think about this. When he was under siege, he sent word to the enemy to say, come and help me. It matters where we build our relationships. It matters what kind of foundation we are going to try to place ourselves on. The Bible says in 2 Kings 16 and 7, so Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am thy servant and thy son. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Syria and out of the hand of the king of Israel, which rise up against me. I want you to think about this with me, if you will. Here is a man praying to a pagan god to come save him out of the hand of Israel. He even called this man and said, I am your servant and I am your son. Now think about that. That seems like a strange position for a descendant of David to be saying to the enemy, I am your servant and I am your son. Don't ever underestimate the depths that sin will take us to. We should never underestimate how far we can drift away from God if we do not have some anchor points in our life to say, I am going no further than this. This is where I am going to nail down the corners of my life. I'm going to tell you something today. I'm thankful. I didn't have perfect parents, but I'm thankful for a mother and dad that when it was church time, we were in the house of God. I don't ever remember one conversation on a Sunday morning. Are we going to church today? I don't ever remember one Wednesday afternoon. Are we going to church today? I used to think as a child that my mom and dad made up places to go to church. If they just found out church was happening anywhere off the church we went. I am so grateful for those foundational stones that are laid in my life. The house of God. It just became that place that we gravitate to. Amen. That place where we go. I'm thankful for that. Amen. The Bible says, look what he does next. Ahaz, he took the silver, 2 Kings 16 and 8. He took the silver and the gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house, and he sent it for a present to the king of Assyria. Verse 9 says that the king of Syria hearkened unto him, defeated his enemy. But notice something, if you will. He's taken things from the house of God, things dedicated to the Lord, things precious unto the Lord, and he is sending it to the enemy's house. But if you look in 2 Kings 16 and 10, the Bible says, and King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. And he saw an altar that was at Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Urijah the priest the fashion of the altar and the pattern of it according to all the workmanship thereof. And Urijah the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Urijah the priest made it before King Ahaz came from Damascus. So here is King Ahaz that goes and he sees another altar, a new altar. He says, I like this altar. This is an altar to a pagan god. I like this. And so he sends the blueprint, if you will, back home. And he says, I'd like to have this made before I get back home. Amen. Think about the seriousness of what's going on. Here is a man that first cried out to a pagan king and ruler for help. And then he said, I am your son and I am your servant. Now he sends vessels from the house of God that should have never left there into the hands that should have never had possession of them. He sends them. Now he says, you know what? I just got to go for a visit. I got to meet this man. And that's where he got the idea of a new altar. Amen. If we're not careful, ladies and gentlemen, this is exactly what can happen to us today. We can see some things in the world and we think, you know what? That would fit real well in the church. I'm just going to send these dimensions, these measurements. I'm going to take a few pictures and I'll send the blueprint. We'll just make that and have that for me when I get back home. Can I tell you today that there are some things that God is wanting dedicated to Him and Him alone. And there are some things that we cannot touch. We cannot move them no matter what. Amen. There are some things that it really shouldn't matter. It really doesn't matter what color the walls, what color the carpet. It doesn't really matter, pews or chairs. It really, really doesn't matter if it's a flat ceiling, cathedral ceiling, fluorescent lights, can lights. Those things don't matter. But there are some things that really matter. Some things that really matter. I got to make sure that I leave that alone. Amen. And so if you're not careful, the church will begin to imitate the world. Exodus, God had given Moses the instructions of how to build the altar. This is what it should be. This is what it should look like. This is where it ought to be. Amen. Likewise, the temple was constructed according to the plans that God had given David. And so there are some things that we must leave there. We've got to leave this alone. This is what has made us what we are today. Amen. This is not where the story ends. It wasn't enough just to construct a new altar and to bring it home. But watch what happens next. And I'm closing. The Bible says in 2 Kings 16 and 12, and when the king was come from Damascus, he saw the altar. And the king approached the altar and offered thereon. When he got back home and saw the new altar, he approached the altar. And now he begins to offer sacrifices unto the Lord off the new altar. And he burnt his burnt offering and his meat offering and poured his drink offering and sprinkled blood of his peace offerings upon the altar. Now this was horrible to think that here is a man that's just offering to God on an altar that is designed from a pagan god. And when you think it just couldn't get any worse, the Bible says now, in chapter 16, verse 14, and he brought also the brazen altar, which was before the Lord, from the forefront of the house, from between the altar and the house of the Lord, and put it on the north side of the altar. It's important that we catch that. He removed the brazen altar and replaced it with the new altar. Amen. Now here's the danger. Is that when we remove the real and we replace it with the false, that's a very, very dangerous move. We're going to move this because this new thing fits better. It feels better. This seems more convenient. But here's the tragedy of that. When he moved that altar, he knew where he moved it to. He knew how to get back to the original altar. But I'm asking about the next generation.
There's another generation that came from behind. That's the only altar they were ever introduced to. To them, that was right. To them, that was what was correct. And I'm going to tell you today, sadly, dotting our nation and really our world are men and women who know the truth. They know where the real altar is, but they moved it out of their life. They moved it out of their home. They moved it away to a more convenient place. They're raising children that have never known anything but this other altar. And the tragedy is this, that when their life falls apart, they know where to go. They know where to run. They know where to turn. But we're raising a generation behind us that has never tasted the real. They have never tasted the genuine. They only have a relationship with this other altar that was fashioned after the things of the world. Generation to generation. I'm telling you sadly today that I personally know people that when their life runs aground, they know who to call and where to go. But they're raising children that don't even know what the inside of a church looks like. Because somewhere along the line, an altar got inconvenient. And they moved that altar. They know where they put it. They know where they put it. But does the next generation know where they put it? Amen. I want to make sure that I keep the main thing, the main thing. Amen. Let's stand together today. The Bible says in verse 15, it ends with this statement. He said this. He said, I'm going to move this brazen altar. I'll put it over here. And it's an interesting phrase in verse 15 because he said, the brazen altar shall be for me to inquire by. I know where it is because I know where I left it. I know where it is because I was the one that pushed it over there in that corner. I know where it is. So today, let me broaden the scope of my remarks by saying this, because I don't want us to just think about our own personal children. And I know I've used that phrase several times. But so that you get a clear understanding of what I feel like the Lord is speaking to our heart, it's not about our biological children. But I'm talking about the children that are yet to walk through those doors. The people that have never known the power of true repentance. And the power of being baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of their sins. And receiving the Holy Ghost as evidence with speaking with other tongues. The people who have never had the privilege to have the revelation of the Godhead. That there is one God. Amen. We want to make sure that when they walk through those doors. That the same altar we discovered God at. Is going to be the altar we can lead them to. And say, folks, this is where it happens. This is where it happened for me and it can happen for you. I want to make sure that a generation behind me will know exactly where to turn and where to go. Amen. They catch it little by little. They catch it. I watch our children in church. I'm always moved by this. Children who put a little dime in an envelope. They mark it building fund or they mark it missions or tithes or offerings, whatever it may be. I'm moved by that because that didn't happen arbitrarily. Somebody taught them. Somebody took them by the hand and taught them to give. I am moved when I see our children in the altar praying. We had a children's crusade last weekend at our church. I was moved by the children who had legitimate tears that were flowing down their face that were speaking with other tongues. That doesn't happen accidentally. Somebody has to be pretty intentional about that. Amen. I want to make sure that when a generation comes in behind us, they find the same thing we have found. That fountain of truth that is real and it flows without restriction and without reservation. I wonder tonight or today if you would just make your way to the front. I'm not sure what your custom is, but if you'll just make your way to the front and would you just make a commitment today to ask God to place it in your heart. Amen. Not just for me, Lord. I don't want to just get this for me. But I need, O Lord, for you to help me to pass this to another generation. In Jesus' name.